Father, again, we come before you. And Lord, as we have worshiped you in song, we worship you now by turning our attention to your word. Father, we pray that you would open our ears and open our hearts and cause us, Lord, cause us to hear from you. Cause us to really let down any walls, anything that would be in the way of hearing from you. Lord, we need you. Lord, we need you so badly. And Lord, we want to hear from you. Help us, Lord. Help us to hear your word by the power of your Holy Spirit. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. The title of today's teaching is Smart People Can Do Really Stupid Things. I think we've all heard different stories of different smart people that have done dumb stuff. But you know, one of the things I immediately thought of was the account of Albert Einstein, how he got so deep in thought as he was walking across a university campus that he forgot all about the ice cream that he had in his hand, and it all melted down his arm and everything. And when he got to where he was going, there was no ice cream there. It had all melted, and he didn't even know it. And then there's dumb stuff that people say. Thomas Edison. You know, he was a huge genius, invented all kinds of stuff, held thousands of patents. He was the inventor of the light bulb, the telegraph, the telephone, the phonograph, and a lot of other things. But he also was the one who invented motion pictures. Do you know that? And he said something really stupid. He said, quote, "I have determined that there is no market for talking pictures." But we've all done really dumb stuff, right? We've done stupid things from time to time, every one of us. I know I probably, you know, hold the prize for doing dumb things, but one of the things I got thinking of was back in the late 70s, my wife and I, we were coming back from an orphanage in Mexico down near Ensenada, and we were with this Christian off-road group that we belonged to at the time. And on the side of the road, as we're coming back, we're on the old road there, there was this blocks and blocks of water. And the four or five people in front of us, they were veering off a couple of inches into the water to see how much water they could splash, right? And my lovely wife, Michaelyn, she says, "Go for it. You know, really go for it. Come on." I went, "No way." You know, on one of the rare occasions where I actually kind of exercised some caution. Like, "No way, you don't know what's under that water." She says, "Oh, come on, chicken, go for it." So I did. Who knew that there was a 6-foot deep puddle that was wider and longer than my pickup truck? They had been working on the sewer system there before the big rains, and the thing was all full, and the only thing that kept my truck from going all the way in was the transfer case got hung up on the edge of the hole. And oh, you ain't heard nothing yet. The front end was half submerged, fortunately, so I couldn't use my winch on there, but even with five other 4x4s chained to my truck trying to pull me out backwards, I wasn't budging. And so 5 hours later, after the whole village came out, they all came out, and they're all sitting around in front of these businesses and sitting on this wall out there. They're all watching and laughing. They were singing this song, and those of you who speak Spanish and may have heard it, but it's something about the way, it's the English is the bull, the old bull is stuck in a ditch, should we get him out? They were all singing this song, right? And they've got vendors out there with carts selling popsicles and tacos and sodas. And then the chief of police there, he told me if I didn't hire his brother who owned a tow truck to pull me out of there, that I was going to spend the night in jail. So $85 later, 5 hours later, we're finally on our way home. Now, I wish I could say that that was the dumbest thing I've ever done. I can't say that. I wish I could say that I haven't done anything that stupid since then, but I can't say that. But today, we're going to look at something the wisest man of his day did that was really dumb. And we've seen clues over the past few weeks as studying the life of Solomon, and those clues should kind of cause us not to be really shocked at what we see today. Over the last couple of weeks, we've seen Solomon build the temple, his palace, and several other structures. And we saw how people from all over the known world came to hear Solomon's wisdom and kind of test him. And last week we saw that one of those visitors was the Queen of Sheba. And we saw how she was blown away. She was speechless at what she saw and what she heard. And that brings us right in to chapter 11. Let's read the first three verses. But King Solomon loved many foreign women, as well as the daughters of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Sidonians, and Hittites, from the nations of whom the Lord had said to the children of Israel, "You shall not intermarry with them, nor they with you. Surely they will turn away your hearts after their gods." Solomon clung to these in love, and he had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. Remember when we first saw that, I said, you know, that he couldn't have been that wise, because that meant he had 1,000 mother-in-laws, you know. But we know from past studies that Israel's kings were forbidden to accumulate gold and silver. But Solomon made silver so common in Israel that it was counted as nothing. And he had so much gold that it was unbelievable. Israel's kings were also forbidden to accumulate horses. But yet, we read earlier that Solomon had 40,000 stalls of horses and 12,000 horsemen. Israel's kings were not to multiply wives. And here we're reminded, 700 wives and 300 concubines. Israel was not supposed to intermarry with the pagan people of that area. And yet, we see here that Solomon married many wives from those nations and cultures. And Solomon himself wrote in Proverbs 6:27, "Can a man take fire into his bosom and his clothes not be burned?" Solomon knew if you play with fire, you're going to get burned. Yet he played with fire. And folks, he did get burned. His wives turned his heart away from the Lord. Folks, to walk away from the Lord and to serve other gods, false gods, gods that are not gods at all, creation of men's imaginations and hands. Folks, that's the stupidest thing anyone can do. Look at verses 4 through 8. "For it was so, when Solomon was old, that his wives turned his heart after other gods, and his heart was not loyal to the Lord his God, as was the heart of his father David. For Solomon went after Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians, and after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord, and did not fully follow the Lord, as did his father David. Then Solomon built a high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, on the hill that is east of Jerusalem, and for Molech, the abomination of the people of Ammon. And he did likewise for all his foreign wives, who burn incense and sacrifice to their gods." Now, a little bit about these false gods. Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians. She was known by other names, Ishtar to the Assyrians. She was known as Astarte to the Greeks and the Romans. She was the goddess of war and sex. Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites, was also known as Molech. Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, he was the fish god. And one of the ways that all of these false gods were worshipped was through various sex acts. The priestesses were merely temple prostitutes. Their wages or offerings went to support the temple, the idol's temple. And the attraction to these idols is very easy to see. It's all about the lust of the flesh. That was what it was about. And remember, that's how Balak, remember king of Moab? That's how he got Israel's men to worship their idols, entice them, and during that the sexual aspect of their worship, they brought out their little idols and made the men, you know, do some kind of a worship thing to those idols, and it brought judgment on Israel. And it's easy to see how Solomon could be drawn into that, having 700 wives and 300 concubines. Folks, he obviously had a problem with lust. I want her. I will have her, no matter what God said. Something even worse about Chemosh, Milcom, and Molech. See, when promiscuity is part of your religion, then unwanted children are going to be the result. That's just the way it is. And the devil, who is the one who is behind every false religion, he incorporated, to deal with that problem, child sacrifice as part of their worship. One of the ways that they would sacrifice their children is when they were building a new home. They would take their baby and seal it up in a jar or a pot. And as they were building the wall, they would put that jar with their baby in there so that their God would bless them. One of the most common ways, though, what was described in the Bible as making a son or daughter pass through the fire. They would have a hollow metal statue of their idol with their arms outstretched. And then they would build a fire underneath that idol. And they would build it to where the whole thing, especially the arms, were red hot. And they would take their infant and place their infant on those red hot arms to where the baby would be burnt into pieces and dropped down into the fire. That was passing through the fire. During these services, the priests would beat drums and sing and yell loudly to drown out the screams of the babies that were being killed. Sometimes the screams could be heard blocks away from the temple. And folks, the reality is, things haven't changed much. You know, although the names Molech or Milcom are no longer used, the false god of pleasure and sex is still being worshipped today. And babies produced by those practices are killed in very much the same ways. Whether it's by being burnt alive in the womb through a saline injection or cut into pieces and then sucked out, they're still being sacrificed to the false god of pleasure and convenience. Now, before I move on, I want to let you know, and I want to make sure you know, if you have been involved in an abortion, God's grace is sufficient for you. We're told in Romans 8:1, I want to read it from the NIV on this one. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. See, if you're in Christ, if you came to Christ, if you gave your life to Him, you received Him as Lord and Savior, you put your faith in Him and what He did on the cross for you, that His death was payment for your sin, there's no more condemnation. The Bible tells us He has removed our sin from us, as far as the east is from the west. There's nothing more to be condemned for. Even the stain of sin is gone. And one of my favorite verses, 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We know that that word confess means not just to admit, but it also means to agree with strongly. And if you agree with God that the taking of an innocent life is murder, and as the sixth commandment states in Exodus 20, 13, you shall not murder. If you agree with God and have turned from that sin, then He's forgiven you. He's cleansed you from all unrighteousness. And folks, something else though. If we all agree with God, then our decision on election day should be pretty clear. Because as we'll see, Israel will be judged severely for these practices. And folks, we will. We will. We cannot escape God's judgment if we do not repent, if we do not change some of the practices that are going on in our nation today. You know, it's been said before that God judges people in eternity, but he judges nations here and now because nations don't go into eternity. But if we repent, if there is revival in our land, which we should be praying for, then, like we saw a couple of weeks ago, 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven. I will forgive their sin and heal their land. And folks, our land needs healing. Now, look how God responds to Solomon's disobedience. In verses 9 through 13. So the Lord became angry with Solomon because his heart had turned from the Lord God of Israel, who had appeared to him twice and had commanded him concerning this thing, that he should not go after other gods. But he did not keep what the Lord had commanded. Therefore, the Lord said to Solomon, because you have done this and have not kept my covenant and my statutes, which I have commanded you, I will surely tear the kingdom away from you and give it to your servant. Nevertheless, I will not do it in your days for the sake of your father David. I will tear it out of the hand of your son. However, I will not tear away the whole kingdom. I will give one tribe to your son for the sake of my servant David and for the sake of Jerusalem, which I have chosen. We considered before how God had warned Solomon twice about this specifically, and yet he ignored the warnings. And because of his sin and the sin that he was leading Israel into, the kingdom would be taken from him, from his dynasty, and it'd be torn in two. But you know, even in God's judgment, there was mercy for David's sake, God said. You know, David, as God has said there, that, you know, he followed God with his whole heart. He was loyal to God. And you might be thinking, well, what about the whole deal with, you know, Bathsheba and Uriah and all the other stuff and all the mistakes that David made? Thing is, and this is something that's really important. See, David sinned, and he sinned big time. And when we were studying the life of David, we saw you couldn't get around it, that he blew it. But the thing is, David loved the Lord. And even though he sinned, he never went after other gods. He always repented. He always came back to following the Lord. And that's the big difference between David and Solomon. See, the first king, Saul, he had no heart for God. David had a whole heart for God. Yeah, he struggled. Yeah, he had problems. But he always came back. He always repented. He always came back to the Lord because he knew there's no other God but Yahweh. Solomon, he loved the Lord. Remember, we read about a couple weeks ago how he loved the Lord. God's the one that put him in the throne, and God's the one that gave him the wisdom. God blessed him tremendously. But his wives turned his heart, and he went after other gods. That's a big difference. But there was mercy there. And the judgment didn't happen in Solomon's time. You know, God was also gracious in allowing one tribe, Benjamin, to remain with Judah. And the rest of the chapter, and I encourage you, read it later on, really tells of the adversaries that God raised up against Solomon. And it talks about the very end there of Solomon's death. But oftentimes people ask, and I'm sure, you know, most of us have wondered, how could the smartest guy on the planet do something so stupid, right? And in some of the Proverbs that we read, and we're going to read a couple more, he wrote them. And you think, how could he do that? Well, really, folks, it's the same way everyone else does stupid things. And understand, folks, sin is stupid, right? When you have the creator of the universe, the smartest one in the whole universe, who created everything, who knows what will happen in the future, tell you, that's bad, don't do that, that will hurt you. And we go, that, really? Oh, come on, I can get, do that and get away with it. That's stupid, right? And most people, and here's a funny thing, most people think that they are fairly smart, even the ones that aren't. I read some surveys over the week and saw some of the things that, that people were asking. Oh, yeah, yeah, yeah. But, you know, you don't have to look very far to see that, you know, there's some people that aren't very smart, but they think they are, like crooks on TV. You see some of the things that they do. You see some of the news deals. And even when they interview the crooks, you know, they're saying, you know, how smart they are and all that stuff. They can't believe they got caught. And you know, the cops are so stupid and blah, blah, blah. And they're saying this all while they're in jail behind bars. I was looking at a few of the really stupid things. Back in October 2009 in Iowa, there was these two guys that were dubbed the Marker Bandits. Honest to goodness, you can look this up. They used black magic marker to kind of scribble on their faces before they broke into an apartment. Could believe that people recognized them. And it cracked you up. If you go look it up, you see these two guys. It was like, what? It just kind of scribbled all over the place. In 1995, a man robbed two Pittsburgh banks with no disguise. And in fact, he walked past the security cameras and smiled at them. And later that night when he was arrested, he was blown away. And he said, I don't get it. I wore the juice. What he had done was before he went and did that, he smeared lemon juice all over his face. And his thinking was that, well, since they use lemon juice to make invisible ink, if I put the lemon juice on my face, I will be invisible to the cameras. He thought he was smart. And honestly, because most people, when surveyed, believe that they're above average in intelligence, even if they're way below average. But you know, smart people, even when they just think they're smart, sometimes believe that they have all the answers. Certainly Solomon was that kind of guy, right? He did have all the answers. Remember, no one was able ever to stump him. And because of that, they have a hard time receiving input from others, even if that input is from the Lord. Proverbs 26:12. Do you see a man wise in his own eyes? There is more hope for a fool than for him. And here's something that all of us need to be aware of. 1 Corinthians 8:2 says, and if anyone thinks that he knows anything, he knows nothing yet as he ought to know. Think about that. Even if you think you're an expert in some field, all right? And you know what an expert is, right? X is an unknown quantity, and a spurt is just a drip under pressure, okay? But even if you think you're an expert, understand you don't know anything the way you ought to know it. And knowing that, shouldn't that cause us to remain humble, to be teachable, to be able to receive warnings and corrections? But how many people do you know will not receive correction, will not receive warnings? And there's another problem, too, with somebody, especially those that are fairly intelligent. They refer to it as the bias blind spot, is that we could be great at spotting other people's mistakes and very bad at recognizing our own. We have this bias there, this blind spot that we don't see. And, you know, I always count on my good friends to kind of point those blind spots out because I know I can miss them. That I can, hey, everything's fine. Oh, really? Huh? And sometimes it's the sillier the mistake, the harder it is for intelligent people to accept the fact that they just made that mistake. And another trap that we could fall into is overconfidence in ourselves. And no doubt, Solomon struggled with that. He had the answers to everything. He could figure anything out. And when people are overconfident, they oftentimes think that they can handle violating God's word. Well, all those laws and all that stuff, those are for regular people. I'm special. I can't tell you how many people have come into my office for counseling. And for a number of subjects, but you start putting the Word of God to them and showing them, this is what God says, but this is what you're doing. Well, I'm different. That doesn't apply to me. You don't understand, Pastor. You know, I'm special. I'm different. They believe that they're the exception to the Word of God. Folks, that's dumb. I don't care how smart you think you are or how high your IQ score is. Philippians 3:3 says, for we are the circumcision who worship God in spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Folks, you and I should not have confidence in the flesh, no matter how smart we are, no matter how well-trained we are, no matter our degrees. No confidence in the flesh. See, the flesh can convince our minds that there won't be consequences for violating God's word. And if they are consequences that appear in our lives, then, well, they'll be small. They'll be unnoticeable. No one will find out. Oh, and I'm smart enough to where I can handle those minor consequences. But it really comes down to self or flesh versus faith in God or trusting the truth from God found in His Word. It really is a choice of doing what our flesh desires versus submitting to the Word of God. That's what it comes down to. That's, you know, if you're really, really smart, then you understand, you know what, God is smarter than all of us. And I'll submit to His Word. He knows what He's talking about. But making that decision is a daily thing, sometimes a minute-by-minute thing. We have to constantly go to the Lord, cling to Him, go to His Word, fill our hearts, fill our minds with His Word. Your Word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against You. And it's like the old story. You guys have probably heard it in one form or another, where this guy who owned two very similar-sized dogs were asked, well, which dog is stronger? And his answer was, whichever one I feed the most. And folks, that's really true. What do you feed the most, your flesh or your spirit? Because that's which one will be stronger. In biblical terms, it's a matter of sowing and reaping. What we're planting to is what we can expect to harvest. Galatians 6:7-8 says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. Don't be deceived. You can't mock God by constant disobedience and get away with it. You can't sow or plant to the flesh and not expect to reap corruption. Solomon's wives corrupted him. He sowed to the flesh. And understand, it wasn't an all of a sudden thing. It wasn't just poof, he woke up one day, what? I'm going to serve other gods. See, he wasn't walking with his whole heart towards the Lord. You know, it was a gradual process of sowing to the flesh, like all backsliding is. He started disobeying the Lord by accumulating the horses. Hey, no consequences? Cool, all right. You know, and then it was greatly multiplying silver and gold. Well, hey, the hammer hasn't come down yet, must be okay. You know, but that was the grace of God giving him space to repent. Then he continued sowing to the flesh with 700 wives and 300 concubines. And nothing happened right away. Understand that. Nothing happened right away. But like we read here in verse 4, for it was so when Solomon was old that his wives turned his heart after other gods. A lot like Samson. Remember we read about Samson? Solomon ended up being a lot like Samson in that eventually it was like that one last sin that he went too far that resulted in permanent consequences. You know, when you think about it, both of those men lost their sight, one physically and the other one spiritually. Sin deceives us and it does blind us. Every time Solomon chose to sin and to stay in that sin, it was like he was adding another brick in the wall between him and God. And pretty soon the wall got so high that he couldn't see God anymore. He couldn't see anything other than himself, what he wanted and his desires. Hebrews 3, 12 through 14 warns us, "Beware, brethren," and it goes for sisterin too, "Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily, while it is called today." Get this, "lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end." Sin is deceitful, folks. Beware. Heed the warnings. Rely on the one who never makes a mistake. Rely on the one who is infinitely smarter than any of us. Proverbs 3, 5 through 7 says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil." And Proverbs 28, 26 says, "He who trusts in his own heart is a fool, but whoever walks wisely will be delivered." In closing, let me encourage you right now, today, repent right now. Turn from any sin that you're aware of. Any sin in your life that you are aware of right now. Right now, we're gonna take a minute to pray, and you just confess it to the Lord, just in your heart of hearts. Anything, whatever it is, repent from that, if there is anything. And later on, next week, week from then, or a month, or a year, whatever, until the Lord comes, any time that you realize that you've sinned, repent as soon as you become aware of it. Don't think you can handle it, because you can't. God says so. He warns us of that. Trust him, the Creator, the Savior. Trust him enough to obey him. Don't make the same foolish mistakes as Solomon. Heed the warnings, folks. Let's pray. Father, we just come before you right now. And we pray, Lord, that you would search our hearts. Lord, if there is any wicked way in us, if there's anything that displeases you, if we're not aware of it, please, Lord, make us aware of it. Make us aware of it that we could confess it to you and turn from it. And Father, those things that we are aware of already and we haven't turned from, that we've been hanging on to, that we have been secretly doing and all. Father, please grant us repentance right now. And Lord, I just want to take a minute to let everyone speak to you on their own, in their heart, their own hearts, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for the blood of Jesus Christ that does cleanse us and keep on cleansing us from every sin. Fill us with your Spirit anew and afresh today. Help us to go from here, Lord, filled with your Spirit, with the power of your Spirit, that we would be lights in this dark world. Help us, Lord. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand.